Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 1 for our study tonight. Here the text says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. And again he sent out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those who were hired came about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they would have received more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner and said, 'The last man have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, and he said, 'Friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do as I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen." William Taylor said that this parable is perhaps harder to interpret than any other which the Savior uttered. It is difficult. I'm not sure I fully agree with all that Taylor said there, but it is a difficult parable, and we'll see why that's the case in just a moment. So what is exactly the point of the parable? What is the point? Isn't it, some have supposed, that he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, that the Jews would be first called and then there would be Gentiles? So there's a calling of the first and the last. And perhaps they think that Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, 16 gives some insight to that. Or is it talking about those who obey the gospel later in life? And it has been applied that way. I think that's not the case, but some think that it's talking about those who obey the gospel early in life, and then there are those who obey the gospel a little later, and then some obey the gospel late in life, and they all receive the same reward. Is that the point of the parable? Is that what it's saying? Well, let's begin looking at the parable, and let's begin by listing some of the difficulties. What makes this parable difficult, and what are some of the problems we have in looking at this parable? Well, here's the first. First of all, as we look at some of the difficulties, it seems strange to hire workers at the 11th hour. If you have a vineyard and you are hiring people to work, you can understand him hiring some at the beginning of the day and even a little later in the day if he needs more workers. But at the 11th hour, that's awful late to be hiring workers to work. We're not questioning the wisdom of the Lord, but that is part of the difficulty. Why was he hiring people at the 11th hour? It seems even more strange to pay all the workers the same, doesn't it? It seems a little strange to pay one who had only worked maybe an hour and one who had worked for 12 hours the same amount. And yet that's exactly what takes place in the parable. That seems a little strange. The landowner seems unjust. I didn't say he was unjust, but it seems that way on a cursory reading of the text. Some have explained this seemingly unjustness by saying that the late workers did just as much work as did the early workers, and the early workers just didn't work as hard. So here are people who are here all day, and they did a little bit of work, but not like those who were hired at the 11th hour. They got in there and they really worked. But there's no indication of that in the text, if that was the case. Some have supposed that the explanation is that the late workers were given a silver coin, where the early workers were given a gold coin, so they were not paid the same. Well, that would seem to be in disarray with verse 12, and also verse 14 a little bit later. And furthermore, there's no indication of that in the text. The difference seems to be in the attitude of the workers. And they seem to be divided into two classes. That is, the first workers of verses 1 and 2, and then those who were hired based on trust beginning at verse 3. That there is a difference in their attitude which is driven from the things that are found earlier in the context. But let's go further about some of the difficulties. If the point of the parable, it is talking about people who obey the gospel at different points in life, or if there is some other point of the parable than that which we're about to give, part of the difficulty is it's impossible to find a spiritual analogy to all the particulars of the parable, meaning by that, who is represented by those who are hired at the early hour, and who is represented by those who are hired at the ninth hour, and those in the third hour, rather, and those at the ninth hour, and those at the sixth, and those at the 11th hour. Who is represented by those? What's the difference in the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour? Who's represented by that? That's part of the difficulty found within the text. And how could it be? And here's one of the difficulties that we're trying to list. We're just listing some of the problems that we have in interpreting the parable. And that is, how could those in the Lord's vineyard complain when others are shown mercy? If this is talking about those who obey the gospel later in life, how could those, if this is a judgment scene, who had been Christians all of their life and they finally see some relative obey the gospel late in life and they get to the judgment day, how could they complain because they both received the same reward? That doesn't seem to be what the point of the parable is. That's part of the difficulties. Our understanding is enhanced when we look at the context and the setting of that. So let's back up previous in the context, which is going to help us because Jesus states his parable for a reason, and the context bears that out, and let's see what that is. Let's start back in chapter 19. Let's set some of the context. Let's talk about this discussion with the rich young ruler. You remember beginning at verse 16 that there was a man who came to Jesus who was rich and he was young and he was a ruler. And thus we call him the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus and he said, "What good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" He seems to be interested in spiritual things. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." His point is saying that I am deity. If you're recognizing me as good, then you're recognizing me as deity. And if recognizing me as deity, then you ought to be willing to do whatever I tell you to do. That's his point. "But if you would enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus began to enumerate the commandments. And he said, "Well, all of these I've done for my youth." Verse 20, "Is there anything that I still lack?" And Jesus said, "If you would be perfect, that is complete and whole, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me." He recognized this rich young ruler needed to give more than the poor needed to receive, and he had an attitude of his attachment to his material wealth, and he needed to sacrifice some of that wealth and because of his attitude about that. And I want you to notice at verse 22, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was not willing to part with his riches. He was not willing to make a sacrifice at all. "And I'm willing to do anything that's convenient and anything that's easy, but if you're requiring great sacrifice on my part, I'm not willing to do that, Lord." Well, then that follows with a discussion that Jesus had with his disciples that was prompted by that story of the rich young ruler. So beginning at verse 23, his disciples then said, he said to his disciples, "I assuredly say it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now get the point. He is not saying it's hard for rich people to go to heaven. It is hard for a man that is rich like this man to go to heaven with an attitude like he has, who is not willing to part with that when his riches mean more to him than his service to the Lord. And notice at verse 24, he said, "It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, for this rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And some have taken that eye of a needle to say it's a small, narrow passageway where you can get a camel through, but if you push and shove, you can finally get him through. That is not the point. He's talking about a literal needle. And how do I know? Because Matthew uses a sewing needle where Luke uses the suture needle. It's a different word because he was a physician. And you say, "Well, that's impossible." That's the point. You cannot take a camel and put it through the eye of a sewing needle or a surgeon's needle. It's impossible to do that. And Jesus is saying, a man with his attitude, it is impossible for him to go to heaven. So the disciples then ask, "Then who can be saved?" Verse 25. If it's really hard, then for this kind of man, then who then can be saved? And Jesus said, "With men it is impossible. With God all things are possible." That made Peter think about something now. And he raised a question at verse 27, because now we're talking about sacrifice. The rich young ruler would not make a great sacrifice. And Jesus makes a point, if you're not willing to sacrifice for the kingdom, you can't go to heaven. And this kind of man can't go to heaven unless he's willing to sacrifice. It is impossible. And Peter is always the one to be bold and to speak out. He said, "See, we have left all and have followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" I want you to notice that Peter's question was showing a hireling spirit is what he had. And his idea was greater service and greater sacrifice equals greater reward. This rich young ruler wasn't willing to sacrifice, and you say he won't get a reward. But look at us. He said, we have sacrificed all. What are we going to get now? That is a hiring spirit. Trent says, in short, the spirit of a hireling spoke in the question. And it is against that spirit that the parable is directed. If you want to know what this parable is about in verses 1 to 16, it is directed toward that question of verse 27 of the previous chapter. It is that hireling spirit that in saying, in essence, I was making great sacrifice. I have made great sacrifice. What am I going to get? The more I sacrifice, the more I get. What are we going to get out of this, Lord? Taylor observed, the parable, therefore, is an exposure of a spirit rather than the portrait of an individual or description of a class. I say amen. It is a story with a purpose rather than an affair of real life. And that purpose is the condemnation of the hireling disposition, which would seek to deal with God on the principle of so much for so much, and would graduate reward in the manner of proportion as we would work the sum in the rule of three. Taylor is absolutely correct. Now, what was the Lord's response to that, beginning at verse 28? Here was the Lord's response. His response is twofold. He first of all says, you will receive something, Peter. You ask a question, what will I receive? Well, I'm going to tell you what you'll receive. Three things. Number one, you're going to receive authority as an apostle. He talks about, we'll go back to verse 27, we have left all. He's talking about the apostles. What are you going to receive? Verse 28, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory, you shall have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a lot found in verse 28. Let's get the point. There are three things that are mentioned in verse 28 that all are happening at the same time, and the adverbs show that it's taking place at the same time. He said, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, in the period of regeneration, at the same time in the period of regeneration, that's when the Son of Man is sitting on his throne. And that's at the same time that the apostles will sit on the 12 tribes, or sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking about the authority of the apostles. The authority that they have through the inspiration that God gave them, but they would be judging the 12 tribes in the sense of the authority that they had during the time that Christ was sitting on his throne and in the period of regeneration. That's the time that we're in from the day of Pentecost on. So it's talking about the authority of the apostles. What do we get out of this? Peter said. And Jesus said, I'll answer that in what you're going to receive. First of all, you've made great sacrifice. You're right, Peter, but you receive authority as apostles, number one. Number two, you're going to receive more than you sacrificed. You're worried about what you're going to get. You're going to get more than you ever sacrificed. Look at verse 29. And everyone that has left houses, you want to talk about leaving something? Those who've left houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother and wife and children and lands for my sake will receive 100-fold. That doesn't mean that if you've left land in order to serve the Lord, you're going to get 100 times that. So if you left 1 acre, then you're going to get 100 acres. Or if you left 100, you're going to get 1,000. That's not what he's saying. You're going to receive far more than you ever sacrificed. That's what he means. And thirdly, he said, and inherit everlasting life. There's the answer to Peter's question. What do we get out of this? I've sacrificed all. I wasn't like this rich young ruler. I'm willing to sacrifice everything, and we have sacrificed all. What are we going to get out of this, Lord? I'll tell you what you're going to get as apostles. You're going to get authority as the apostles. You'll get more than you sacrificed, and you'll get eternal life. But here's a warning at verse 30, and here's a key. Look at verse 30. You might underline, but many who are first will be last and the last first. And what on earth does that have to do with anything that Peter had asked? What he is saying is there's a warning to Peter. He is saying to Peter, Peter, you're not going to get any more than others. Go back to verse 27. We have left all to follow you. Therefore, what shall we have? This rich young ruler wasn't willing to sacrifice anything, but look at what we've sacrificed. We've left our homes. We've left our businesses. We've given up wealth. We've given up so much. We've made great sacrifice. What are we going to get? Oh, yeah, you're going to get a lot. You'll have authority as apostles more than you sacrifice. You'll have eternal life. But here's the warning, Peter. The first shall be last, and last shall be first. What do you mean, Lord? I mean, you're not going to get any more than anybody else. This is not a graduated thing. This is not a thing where you're going to receive more than somebody else because you sacrifice more. That's a hireling spirit, Peter. And that's what he's saying at verse 30. Now, I want you to notice. Let's look at verse 30 again. You might underline. But many who are first will be last and last first. Now, let's go to verse 16 at the end of our parable. That sounds like the same thing. So the last will be first and the first last, for many who are called but few are chosen. Those are almost identical phrases. And sandwiched between those two explanations is this parable of the laborers of the vineyard. So the key to understanding the parable is found in verse 30 and in verse 16. That's the key. What's the point? Those who are first, who thought they should receive more, that was in the parable. Those who were hired first come and said, we should have received more. We bore the heat and the burden of the day. We should have more than those hired at the 11th hour. The last were those who were thought to deserve less, those hired at the 11th hour. And in this parable, the first will be made like the last, and the last will be treated like the first. How so? Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. When it came time to pay them, verse 12 says, these men who have worked only 1 hour, that you have made them, are you reading with me, equal to us. Now that equal to us is parallel to what we saw in verse 30. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. That's parallel to what I see at verse 16. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. You might underline that at verse 12. That's a key to understanding. You made them equal to us. But that's not all. Look at verse 14. The master, the owner of the vineyard, said, yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. So you say, well, how do I know what this parable is about? Look at verse 30, look at verse 16, look at verse 12, look at verse 14, and you have the key that unlocks the parable. That's the point of the parable. It is refuting this hireling spirit that Peter expressed in verse 27. What do I get out of this? You're going to get a lot out of this. You want to know what you're going to receive? You're going to receive a lot, Peter, and I've listed that for you, the Lord said. But don't think you're going to receive any more than others. And let me give you this parable that explains the fact that the first shall be last and last shall be first. What do you mean last shall be first and first shall be last? I'm going to make you all equal in this sense. Those who thought they should receive more because they've made greater sacrifice are going to be made like the last, and those who seem like they ought to receive less because they've made less sacrifice are going to be made like the first. They're going to be made equal. That's the point of the parable. Here's the warning. Again, a quote from Taylor. But take care of working in a mere hireling spirit. That was Peter. And for the sake of what you are to get. For if you do so, great as your service may seem to be, it will make it small in the sight of God and soul. While to outward view you're among the first, you shall ultimately be among the last. For many who are first shall be last and the last first. Do you ever feel like, you know what, I made great sacrifice. Look at what all I've given up. I've sacrificed family. I've sacrificed my job. I've sacrificed wealth. I've just done so much for the Lord. And look at what I've done. And I know God's going to reward me greatly for that. Perhaps more than others. That is a hireling spirit, and that's what Peter thought. Now, what we've seen is the difficulties of the parable, and we've seen the context in which it sits and the point that it makes. Let's look at the parable itself and see how now that fits. I want us to notice that there, verses 1 to 7 describes the workers that were hired. And these fall into two categories, into two classes. First of all, there were the early workers. And this is contract work. Notice the difference. Perhaps we've missed this at times in reading through the parable, thinking that, oh, this is talking about people who obey the gospel at different times, and we miss the fact that verses 1 and 2 is describing contract work. How so? Let's look at verses 1 and 2. The landowner goes out early in the morning to hire laborers, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. contract work. Would you work for me? Yes, for how much? Well, here is a denarius. The point has nothing to do with the value of the denarius. It doesn't matter whether that's a lot of money or a little money. That was the agreed price. I will work for denarius. And I'll work all day for a denarius. And so they shake hands and they agree and they go their way. Much like you hiring somebody to say, I need some yard work done. Would you work for me for all day and I'll give you $200 to do the work? That's contract work. That's verses 1 and 2. Then there were the later workers. Everybody else fits into this category. They were the later workers of verses 3 to 7. And some were hired at 9 a.m. and 12 p.m. and 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. Let's see, let's get the picture. He went out about the third hour. That's 9 o'clock, according to Jewish time. Third hour of the day would be about 9 o'clock. So he goes out at 9 a.m. and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard and whatever is right I will give to you. And so they went. Notice they didn't agree on a price. This is not contract work. He didn't say, I'll pay you a denarius, or I'll pay you half a denarius, or three quarters of a denarius. He didn't say how much he'd pay. I'll pay you what's right, and he sends them forth. Now look at verse 5. And he went about the sixth hour, that's 12 noon, and about the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., and they did likewise. In other words, no contract. You go out and work, and I'll pay you what's right. Now verse 6, about the 11th hour, that's 5 p.m., he went out and he found others standing idle, and he said to them, why are you standing idle all the day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said, you also go work in the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. No contract at all. No contract at all. But they trusted the landowner to do what's right. The early workers, of verses 1 and 2, agreed on a price. We will work for a denarius. And when we get through at the end of the day, we expect a denarius. All other workers were working, trusting the landowner will do what's right. There are some people you would be willing to work for that you would trust them. They'll treat me right. We haven't agreed on a price, but I know they'll pay me and they'll pay me right because that's the kind of people they are. That's the way they did. Now, let's start beginning at verse 8 now. That's the workers. There were two classes of workers. So we're not representing different classes, some in the ninth and some in the, and so we'd have maybe five different classes. There are two classes. There's the contract workers and those that worked upon trust. Now beginning at verse 6, when the workers are paid, I want you to notice beginning at verse 8 through verse 10, all receive the same. Beginning at verse 8, when evening came, and the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning from the last to the first. Let's start with those who were hired at the end. And so when those who came were hired at the 11th hour, each one of them received a denarius. He gave them a denarius, just like he had said to the contract workers they'd get. But when he came to the first, they supposed they would have received more. Does that remind you of anything? That reminds me of Peter back in 19 in verse 27. We have sacrificed more, we should receive more. The Lord is directing this exactly at Peter, hitting him square between the eyes with this statement. They thought they should receive more. And they likewise each received a denarius. Remember, Peter, I just told you, you're not going to get any more than others. And I'm illustrating that with this parable. They were all paid the same. Now, beginning at verse 11, the early workers complained. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner, saying, the last man worked only an hour, and you made him equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. This isn't fair. This isn't fair. That was their claim. Now let's look at the landowner's response, and that's the end of the parable. Then we're going to look at some application of that. Beginning at verse 13, he answered and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree for a denarius? There's nothing unfair. He hired them and said, I'll pay you a denarius for all day work. They worked all day. That's exactly what they got. What was unfair about that? Got exactly what they paid for or what they worked for. What they agreed to. You had contract work, you got your contract price. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give the last man the same as to you. I can do that if I want. Is it unlawful for me to do with what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Now get to the point of verse 15. There's something wrong with your attitude here. Who do you think he's talking about? I think he's talking about Peter. Something wrong with your attitude, Peter. If you think you ought to have more because you sacrificed more than anybody else, you think. He is harping right at Peter in his attitude. And so his conclusion is, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. The very thing I just told you, Peter, that's the point of my parable, is driving at you. Now let's talk about some application of that, and the lesson will be yours. And let's get to the point of what the parable is about. It is about trust. It is about trust. Those who want to know, what are we going to get out of this? We're treated like hirelings. Remember the contract workers? In the story, they agree for a price. Well, would you come and work for me in the vineyard today? But how much are you paying? What am I going to get? I'm not working unless you tell me what I'm going to get. Well, I'll pay you a denarius. Okay. That's exactly what they got. They were hirelings, and they got exactly what they were treated like hirelings. They got the agreed price. They didn't get any more. Those who want to know how much I get, what's in it for me, were treated like hirelings. But there were those who trusted the landowner, and he proved himself worthy of their confidence. What he is saying to Peter here, he is saying to Peter, you need to have trust and you need to have confidence. Marcus Dodge said, the late hired workers did their work in faith. Not knowing what they would get, but sure they would not get less than what they deserved. So can you imagine being hired at 3 in the afternoon? What are we going to get? Well, I don't know, but I know he'll do what's right, and we'll get more than what we deserve, I'm sure. Because that's the kind of landowner this is. And so here's the point of the parable. He's urging Peter, rather than selfishly bargaining, what can I get out of this? Humbly serve the Lord and trust that he'll do what's right. Don't be asking the question, I've sacrificed all. What am I going to get? Put your trust and your confidence in the Lord, like the one who is hired at 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock and at 5 o'clock and at 9 o'clock, that you're going to get the right thing. And the Lord is going to give you far more than you ever could possibly deserve. The hireling is one who wonders if the Lord will remember what I've done. In fact, I might have to remind the Lord. You remember the parable that we saw in Luke 18? I fast twice a week, give alms of all that I have. I need to tell you, Lord, what I've done, just in case you hadn't remembered all of that. The hireling is wondering if the Lord's going to remember. The one who trusts knows that he'll get more than he deserves. And that is the point of the parable. Here's another lesson I learned from this parable, and that is that we've been hired to work. The vineyard is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is likened to the landowner who went out into the morning and he hired laborers in his vineyard. And we are to be laborers in the vineyard. And here's the point. It's parallel with the principle we talked about this morning as we talk about deacons being servants and what a servant is, and all of us are servants, that there's work to be done in the kingdom. There's service work to do. And I want you to notice the question that's raised at verse 6. Every preacher's got a sermon somewhere along the line that says, why stand you here idle all the day? Or why are you standing here idle all the day? When there's work to be done, there's plenty of work to be done in the vineyard, why are you standing idle all the day? And though that may not be the thrust of the parable, I do learn from that that there's work to be done in the kingdom. And since there's so much work to be done, whether you're hired in the early morning or you're hired at 3 o'clock or at 5 o'clock or whatever hour, there's work to be done. So the question that needs to be raised is, why are you standing idle all the day? If you're not busy in the kingdom doing something, be it praying, be it studying, be it teaching somebody, serving others, if you're not busy in the kingdom, then why are you standing idle all the day? There's work to be done in the kingdom. And then one last thing. And that is, we have an opportunity here to raise the question about the reason that we serve and we obey the Lord. Why are we serving the Lord? Why do you serve the Lord? Well, Peter's question seemed to focus on the fact that I'm serving the Lord for what I can get out of it. Lord, we've made great sacrifice. Now, unlike this rich young ruler, I am willing to sacrifice, Peter seemed to indicate, and I'll be willing to sacrifice. In fact, I have sacrificed a lot. What are we going to get out of that? Well, we serve the Lord for various reasons. One is we may serve the Lord because I want to go to heaven in the afterlife. That is a noble reason. You say, well, we shouldn't serve the Lord. Well, yeah, we should. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. That is a noble reason to be serving God. Another reason is that I don't want to lose my soul. And so therefore, I want to serve the Lord. And you say, that's not a good reason. Well, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, Acts 5. Oh yeah, that's a good reason. But here's my question. What if those were not affected? Would you care very little about pleasing God and serving Him? What if? Whether you serve God faithfully or not, that doesn't affect your going to heaven or to hell. Would you still, because of your love and knowing that you're going to receive something of the Lord and He'll bless you far greater than you deserve, would you still serve the Lord faithfully? Why do you serve the Lord? Peter served Him out of this hireling spirit and said, I serve the Lord and because of what I want to get out of that. And Peter was rebuked. And that's the point of this parable, refuting this hireling spirit. And so the question is, are you wanting to bargain with the Lord and say, Lord, I'll serve you, but what am I going to get out of it? I want a contract price. I want an agreement of here's what I get. Are you willing to serve the Lord and say, you know what, I just trust Him, and trusting Him, I know I'll get far greater than I ever could possibly deserve. And therefore, I will serve the Lord. There may be one or more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith in Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?